The lion of Judah, he's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chain.
I hope you're ready this morning for a great blessing from the Word, not from me, but from the Word. We're going to jump into the book of Ruth today. The book of Ruth is actually found right after the book of Judges, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. I'm just trying to impress y'all because I can't impress anybody else at all. So hopefully you're suitably impressed that I know where the book of Ruth is. But the book of Ruth is a great, great book. And today, as I told you before, we're going to talk about the big idea is simply that even when all looks lost, even when all seems lost, even if you're not sure what's going to happen, even if you think that there's no way that there can be deliverance or provision or whatever that looks like in your life, when God is involved, it's never hopeless. When God is involved, there is always a way out of any situation. Doesn't mean that you might have a few scars, but there's always a way out. And that is the blessing of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, by the way. The friend that sticks closer than a brother, the one that promised, I will never leave you or forsake you, that he walks through life with you if you know him. And friend, it's my prayer today that if you don't know him, that you'll come to know him today. He's a great Savior. He's a Savior who loves you more than you will ever know. And as we sang the gospel in that last song, incredible work on the cross in your place and in my place, and then rose from the grave because he is different than any other. He is God. And so we're so excited that we get to worship him today. And we're going to be talking in the book of Ruth. And so as you're turning there, we're going to start in verse number 1 of chapter 1, a very good place to start. Okay? Here we go. Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And here's what I want you to do. If you will read the yellow part with me on this particular verse, okay? Because this is significant, and we're going to get into it in just a second. Okay, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Now, let's break that down just a little bit and talk a little bit, because if you're new to Bible reading, and if you're new to it being here, or if you're new to it on Facebook or YouTube, let me explain a little bit, just some context, because this is significant. The book of Judges was one of the bleakest periods in the period of Israelite history. God had led them out of slavery in Egypt. He's taken them to the promised land. He's taken them through things that would test them and prepare them to be in the promised land. And right when they got to the edge of the promised land, they faltered in their faith. Now, this wasn't the first time. God had been long-suffering throughout the trek in the wilderness, but it got to the point where God said, listen, you're never going to really learn, and so you're going to wander around for 40 years. After that 40 years was over, they went into the promised land, and they began to conquer it. They began to possess it. And God gave them victories over people that were there. But shortly after they began to possess the land, they forgot God. And in Judges chapter 21, we see what it was like in the time of the judges when they ruled. Let's look at this verse here, Judges chapter 21. This is talking about during the time of judges. This is referring to that period of time that Ruth was written in. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And if you were to read these last yellow words with me, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Does that sound familiar? It sounds kind of like what we're living through today, doesn't it? It's just another reminder that there's nothing new under the sun. We've seen it all. You look at the riots and everybody's marching for their own thing. Everybody's, and we kind of talk about, you know what, I'll speak my truth, you speak your truth. And my view is just as valid as your view. Can I just tell you, if my view is wrong, my view is not valid? If your view is wrong, your view is not valid. Just logic determines that two people holding competing views cannot both be right. And in that culture, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And so everybody would use their own guiding principle from within them. We've heard the phrase, follow your heart. If you follow your heart, you will follow down some dark paths, won't you? Jeremiah says that the human heart is deceitfully wicked and desperate. Who can know it? So following your heart is not exactly the greatest thing that you could do. That basically what the writer of Judges is saying is that there was no overarching guiding principle that was leading the land. It was everybody's own opinion of what they should do. It was everybody's own opinion of what was right and what was wrong. And as you can imagine, we see it in a limited way in our own culture, but can you imagine an entire nation living that way? It was a dark, dark time. It was immoral. It was violent. Incredibly bad things happened during this time. And this is during the time in which Ruth was written. It's very interesting that Judges is a very dark book. Judges is a book that we read and we're like, we just cringe every time you turn a page. But then you get to the book of Ruth and there's a contrast. Because in the book of Ruth, you see beauty. In the book of Ruth, you see hope. In the book of Ruth, you see everything you don't see in the book of Judges. You see an overarching principle in the book of Ruth. And I think that's by design. That God basically says you've got a choice. You can live and do whatever is right in your own eyes and live with the consequences of that. Or you can live under the overarching principle of the rule of God in your life and live a blessed, peaceful life. The choice is yours. I've got a chart for you to kind of show you what happened in the book of Judges. This was a cycle that you see repeated over and over in the book of Judges. The Israelites would be doing okay, but then there would be sin that would happen. They would get involved in some kind of sin, and they would walk away from God, basically, and God would allow them to suffer. Have you ever walked away from God and you feel like God kind of let the consequences rest on you? That's a tough place to be. But that's where the judges were over and over and over. And so they would suffer. And then after we suffer for a while, what do? We cry out to God, and we basically say, God, help me. I know I've been faithless, but you're faithful. And what does God do? He hears. And he brings salvation through a judge to the people during the time of Judges. And so they would live in peace for a while, and they would be obedient to the scripture, but then after a while, guess what happens? The sin happens again, and then there's suffering. Then there's that supplication, crying out to God, and then there's salvation. And it's a cycle that's repeated over and over and over in the book of Judges. This is the backdrop against which this book that we're going to go through over the next 4 weeks was written. It's not peaches and cream. It's not all sunshine and lollipops and rainbows and Twinkies and Oreos and Krispy Kreme donuts and Mountain Dew. It's none of that stuff. It's a very dark time. And that's the period of time in which this book was written. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Now, this famine, you wonder why it was there. God would allow famine to be kind of a judgment against his people at times. And it appears that that's what this is. And so a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his son, his wife and two sons, they went to live for a while in the country of, and say that with me, Moab. Moab was an obscene place. It was a vulgar place. It was a violent place. Moab was an enemy of the people of God, and Moab was an enemy of God himself. It's about 55 miles from Bethlehem. Yet Elimelech, the famine comes, in part probably because people had forsaken God. God allows the famine to happen. So Elimelech's got a choice. I can stay in the land of promise where God has promised to take care of me and my family, or I can use my own brain, do what's right in my own eyes, and I can go and I can find food or escape the famine with my family. Now, as I was preparing for this message, I got to thinking through that. As a dad, what would I do? My family's hungry. There's famine in the land. What do? We've got a choice. Trust God or trust yourself. So Chuck, that sounds kind of pie in the sky. Does God really provide? Yes. Many of you can tell story over and over and over. You could stand up here for hours and you could tell stories about God provided for you in situations that you never even imagined he could do. I think in the scriptures, I think of the widow with the oil. Remember her? She was about to die. She was about to bake her last food for her and her son. And then she said, and then we're going to die. And the prophet came along and the prophet said, nah, you're not going to do that. Here's what you need to do. Gather as many jars as you can and then start filling them with oil. I believe the Bible is true. I believe it happened. And so she gathers a bunch of jars and she begins to fill them. And the Bible says that the oil did not stop flowing until she filled the last jar that she had. God always provides for his people. And Elimelech's got a choice. Is he going to trust God or is he going to trust himself? And so he trusts himself. Verse number 2. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. Now that's been mentioned twice now, hasn't it? It tells you there's something important here. There's a little foreshadowing here that we're going to see. I won't tell you about it today. You'll have to come back in the coming weeks to find out. And they went to Moab and they lived there. And so they went there to live, but notice the next verse. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, what happened to him? He died. And she's left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, which means neck. And supposedly that's a very beautiful name. I'll take their word for it. If someone called me neck, I don't think I would think that's a compliment. That's okay. And the other was named Ruth, which means faithful friend, means compassionate. If you're called Ruthless, that means you don't have any compassion. And so this is Ruth. And after they had lived there about 10 years, what happens in verse 5? Mahlon and Chilion also died. And so now Naomi is left without her two sons and her husband. That's more than just a side note. That's important. So if you're a woman without any men in your life, you're in for a hard time of existence back in that day. And so there she is in a foreign country with two foreign wives of her two sons who have just passed. And it's just those three ladies. But then verse 6, when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, I think this was one of those supplication times where the people cried out and God provides. I think that. I could be wrong. But when Naomi heard that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. She's kind of returning to her faith, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. And verse 7 kind of leads us to our first point. And I want to give you three things to do. When you feel like all hope is lost, when you feel like you're somewhere and you don't want to be there, you want to be somewhere else. I want to give you three things that you need to do. Verse 7, with her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living. And look at this last part. If you would read this with me, I know it's a lot of words. They set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Let's say that one more time. They set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Life is a journey. Life is a path, and life has lots of twists and turns, but life is a journey. And today, if you woke up today and you found yourself in a place that you did not want to be, if you woke up in a place and you're like, I never in a million years imagined I'd be at this place in my life. I don't want to be here, but I know where I want to be. The first thing that you need to do is you need to get on the road that will take you where you want to go. Get on the road that will take you where you want to go. That's exactly what Naomi did. They got on the road that would lead them back to Bethlehem. I don't know what it looks like in your particular life. I don't know what that road is all about. But Naomi knew where she wanted to be, and she got on the road that led her there. A lot of us are maybe in a place where maybe you don't want to be there. You know where you want to be, but the question is, are you willing to get on the road that'll take you where you want to go? Or do you just kind of want to sit where you're at wishing you were there, but you don't want to do what it takes to get back there? You know what I'm saying? I want to do it my way. You want to be Frank Sinatra. I want to do it my way, that at the end of my life, I just want to say that I was my own man and I got to where I wanted to go. And it doesn't work that way when you follow God. That if you want to get to where you need to be, you need to get on the right road. Verse number 8. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back each to your mother's home, and may the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And then she kissed them goodbye and they wept aloud. They get on that road. They start that journey. What's your journey? What's your road? Maybe it's your marriage. Now you walk down the aisle on that glorious day and the bride is the picture of radiance. And the groom turns and looks at her and he's like, "Wow, I've never seen anyone so beautiful." And on that day, you never imagined that you would have any trouble, any struggles, any difficulty. Oh, young love, isn't it great? And all of a sudden, you find yourself distant. Maybe it's your kids. You know, they're born and you hold them and you rock them. And you look into their face and you think, there is no way in the world that this little thing could ever break my heart. And then years later, you find that little one that you thought could never break your heart. What are they doing? They're breaking your heart. Maybe it's a work situation. Maybe it's a financial situation. And everything in your life, it's just moving from bad to worse. And you recognize it. And you're not content with it. And you want it to change. You got to make that step. So what's the first step for you? A lot of times when people go through life struggles, sometimes they'll go through faith struggles as well. Sometimes we have this thought that if I'm a Christian, then my life is going to be like good all the time. If you've ever been told that, you've been lied to. In fact, we've been told that if you accept Christ, and this is what Jesus says, if you follow me, you're going to have trouble. If you accept Christ, I promise you, you will have trouble. You'll still have conflict with people in your life as a Christian. People in your life will still pass away. God is not a shield from trouble. He's a rock in the time of trouble. And he's an anchor in the time of trouble. He's your hope in the time of trouble. He's the person that you look to make it through the storms of life. But a lot of times we forget that. And we go through difficulty. And we find ourselves kind of wandering away from the walk. And maybe you haven't wandered physically. Maybe you're still in church every single week physically, but inside you're struggling. So what do you do? What's your first step? Well, maybe it's getting back into the scripture. You know, when you get busy, a lot of times the first thing to go is this right here, isn't it? And we say, well, God will understand. He knows that I'm busy and I've read it a lot anyway. I already know what's there. This is simply a way of reacquainting yourself with who God is and what he wants you to do. This is how God speaks to us primarily. And so that first step may be for you to say, you know what? Every single day, and if you're not a morning person, that's okay. But maybe it's every single day after supper. I'm going to go in my room. I'm going to go in the garage. I'm going to go somewhere by myself. I'm going to sit in my car. And I'm going to open up God's word and I am going to read it. And even if you just start with 5 minutes a day, it'll begin to grow. But maybe that's your first step. To get onto the road where you want to go and know you need to be, maybe it's to get in the Word. Maybe it's to pray. And your prayer might even start out with, "Lord, it's been a while, but I hope you remember me." And the answer to that is obviously he remembers you. But spend some time in prayer. Talk to God. Be honest with God. And we'll mention this in a few minutes, but have you ever thought you were fooling God when you were praying? Now, I got all dressed up this morning, okay? And some of you noticed, and I'll never let you live it down. I'm kidding. But sometimes in our prayer life, we kind of get all dressed up on the inside, don't we? And we want God to think we're one thing, and He knows we're not. Sometimes we pray and we think we're fooling God. We think we're kind of pulling one over. You're not. So when you get on your knees, when you enter into a time of prayer, be honest with Him. If you're struggling with trust, be honest with Him. If you're struggling with resentment and bitterness, be honest with Him. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Reconnect with the circle of friends, maybe. Maybe that's the step you need. Maybe you've lost connection with the community of believers. I'm not somebody that thinks that you should only have Christian friends and that's all. I think you should have non-Christian friends as well, so you can love on them and be a gospel witness to them. But your closest friends, the ones that shape your life, they should have the same values you have. And I've known too many people who have kind of gotten out of that circle of Christian friends, and all of a sudden, the next thing they know, they're on that wrong road. But what's the step that you need to take to get onto that path? So she took the first step to get back. Look at verse number 10. Verse 10. And she said to her, this is Ruth and Orpah. We will go back to you and your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons that could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to a son, what's the logical question in verse 13? Are you really going to wait until they grow up? Are you really going to stay unmarried until they grow up and can marry you? In verse 13, she says, no, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me. And that's what I was talking about, being honest, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. Verse 14, at this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. The second thing you need to know is if you take that first step going on that path back to where you want to go, not everybody is going to take the journey with you. Not everybody in your life that's in your life right now is going to continue the journey for you to go back to where you need to be. There will be some friends who will kind of, they'll just dump you. If you decide that living according to God's principles is more important than kind of having that clique of friends, you're going to lose some friends. Not everybody's going to make that journey with you back. You just have to decide, am I more into the journey to be back with God and be right with Him, or am I more concerned about my friendships? Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. Now, she's got a choice to make, and Ruth's got a choice to make. Are they going to stay in Moab, or are they going to go to a foreign land? Verse 15, look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. Verse 16, Orpah's made her decision. Ruth is going to make her decision. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. And then she makes this statement that is quoted in wedding after wedding after wedding. It's a beautiful thought and beautiful sentiment. It's wonderful. It should be true of husbands and wives, but it's actually true, should be true of Christian brothers and sisters. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. What an incredible statement. She says, your people will be my people. Now that's probably the hardest part of it all, right? I have wonderful in-laws, by the way. My mother-in-law is here this morning. And I'm so glad that she's here. It's always good to see her. Some of you don't have the blessing that I have, right? That when you married into that family, you didn't know what you were getting into. And Ruth looks at Naomi and says, your people are going to be my people. That is a huge, huge thing to say. And then she says, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. Orpah made the choice to go back to what was familiar, She made the choice to go back and find a husband of one of the pagan religions there and to live a pretty good life, probably. Ruth faces the same choice, but she has a different mindset. She has a different heart. She said, your God is going to be my God, and I'm going to follow you there. Verse 18, Naomi has a husband experience when she realized that Ruth was determined to go with her. She stopped urging her. And all the men in the room said, amen. She knew she was serious. And so she stops arguing with her. And so the two women, verse 19, went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. Small town, and so a couple of women coming in, that's going to stir some people up. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Now the word, the name Naomi means pleasant. That's who they knew. When she left 10 years earlier, her name meant pleasant and she welcomed that. But verse 20, look at this. She said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. And the name Mara means bitter. Verse 21. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. I went away with my husbands and my sons, and now I'm just returning with a daughter-in-law. I've lost everything. Why call me pleasant? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Doesn't sound like a great woman of faith, does she? But she's being honest. And you've got to be honest in your faith. She sounds like she's a woman that is out of options. She sounds like a woman at the end of her rope. She doesn't sound like a woman that's getting ready to have her life changed. But look at verse 22. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem. Look at this next part. As what? As the barley harvest was beginning. Point number three. The first one is, you know, you got to get back on the road. Point number two, not everybody's going to go with you. Point number three is this. When you take the journey you need to take, that's when the harvest, and I actually changed this. I wrestled with this week. I think that's when the harvest is just around the corner in your life. It's when the harvest is just around the corner in your life. You say, well, Chuck, that's an interesting thing to say. But it's true. Some of your corners are longer than others, right? Some of your corners are maybe tomorrow, but that harvest is around the corner tomorrow, maybe. For some of you, your corner is going to last a week. Maybe your corner is a month. Maybe it's a year. Maybe it's longer. When we were in Danville, we had one of our church members, wonderful man of the Lord. He's in heaven, been in heaven for a while. His name was Joe Jones. And he had our church praying for his brother Vaughn for years. And I asked him one day, Joe, how long have you been praying for Vaughn? He said, 40 years. It's a long corner. It's a very long corner to walk. But God wants you to walk it. I love Naomi's honesty. She doesn't pretend to be religious. No facade. It feels a lot like Job. Remember Job? Job vented all of his frustration and all of his resentment about what was going on in his life. He didn't hold anything back. He was honest. And Naomi does the same thing. And I've struggled with this. I mean, I would have loved to have for it to have said, and I've had some setbacks, but the harvest is right around the corner. I would have loved for her to have faith like that, but that's not what it says. Instead, she says, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. I was full, but now I'm empty. Yet little did she know, she was just days away from having her life changed. See, the harvest was about to begin. Some of you have Maybe been going through something for a while and you're like, I'm just waiting for that harvest. Friends, God's timing is perfect. It doesn't always feel that way, does it? Sometimes God's timing, sometimes he seems like he's late, but he's never late. God is always right on time to give you what you need when you need it. And what he wants you to do is be faithful on that path. Edmund Burke was an Irish statesman from the 18th century. And I love what he said. He said, never despair, but if you do, work on in despair. Never despair, but if you do, work on in despair. I think God would say the same thing. Now, God is our great hope. He really is. But he doesn't want us to simply follow him when the skies are blue and the sun is shining. He wants us to follow him in those difficult times. And sometimes it seems like life is going from bad to worse. But God is there, friend. And God sees and God is working and God wants you to be faithful. Because God can use your faithfulness as an incredible testimony of his goodness. Now, I'm not very impressed with the faith of people who have it good all the time. There's not too many people like that. But, I mean, as somebody that's positive all the time and their life is good, you know what I'm talking about? I'm not super impressed by that faith. But you show me the faith of someone who has been through the trials. They've been through the tribulations. They've been through the struggles. That's impressive. That's what makes me sit up and take notice. And can I suggest to you, you may be going through something right now because God is going to use you and your response to it to cause people in your life to sit up and take notice of what kind of Savior you have. Because it's got to be a pretty incredible Savior for you to walk through the valley and keep your faith. To walk through the valley and keep trusting. To walk through the valley and keep praising. It doesn't mean that your prayer time isn't sometimes, God, I don't understand why I'm going through this. It doesn't mean that your prayer time's not honest, but you know, when you get up from that prayer time, you're like, you know what, I don't understand it, but I'm going to be faithful. Because God is doing something. And the harvest is just around the corner. Would you pray with me? Father, it is a blessing to be here today. Lord, I thank you for everyone that's in this room. I thank you for everyone that's watching on Facebook and on YouTube. Lord, those that are watching today, but also, Lord, those that will watch this another day. And Father, I don't know what their situations are, but I do know that you're working. And Lord, there are possibly those in this room who feel like their life is going from bad to worse. It seems like every single day, just something else just kind of falls. And the temptation is kind of give up. Lord, would you instill in them a peace and a confidence? Lord, you didn't promise that this life would be easy. In fact, you promised that in this world we will have trouble. But take heart because you've overcome the world. So Lord, in the midst of our trouble, help us not to lose sight. And Father, it is very easy to lose sight. It's very easy to drift. I know I've done it. And Father, perhaps there are those in this room or those that are online watching that are drifting right now. And they woke up this morning knowing that they were where they weren't supposed to be. Father, would you gently nudge them by your Spirit to get back on that path that will take them where they want to go. Perhaps, Lord, it's getting back into the Word and prayer and Christian friends and fellowship and ministry. But Lord, I pray that you'd give them courage to do that. Lord, and in those moments where they lose friends and they might be tempted to ask the question, is it worth it? Lord, would you remind them that it is worth it? And Father, help them to walk faithfully because that blessing is right around the corner. And Lord, we don't know how long the corner is, but you're never late, ever. You're always right on time. And God, we just ask that you would minister in the hearts of those here this morning. As your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, perhaps you're here today and you know that you're not where you need to be. Maybe you're headed in the opposite direction. Maybe you're a lot like Jonah going to Nineveh instead of get on the ship going away from Nineveh instead of going to Nineveh. And maybe you realize, you know what, you're kind of on that ship. And you realize that's not where you want to be. And your prayer is, Chuck, would you pray that I would get back on the right path? If that's the prayer of your heart, would you lift your hand so we can pray for you? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Maybe you're on that path and maybe you've lost friends. Maybe you've gotten weary because you don't see the end coming. Chuck, you say, Chuck, please pray that I would stay faithful, trusting that God's timing is perfect. Even when it doesn't line up with mine, I know He's never late. Chuck, I need you to pray for me. If that's the prayer of your heart, would you lift your hand? Anyone at all? Thank you. Hands all over. Father, we thank you that you are a God that is near us. You are indeed transcendent. You are above everything and beyond everything. But Lord, you are imminent too. You are with us. You walk with us. You draw us close in times of struggle and difficulty. And Father, I lift these dear folks up to you who have indicated that they need prayer. Lord, that some of them that have lifted their hand are indeed weary and they are struggling. Father, I lift them up to you, asking for your strength daily for them until that harvest comes in. And Lord, we don't know when that is. And Father, indeed, the truth may be that that harvest may be on the other side of eternity. We don't know. But until that harvest comes in, Lord, I pray for strength. I pray that they'd be faithful so that their faithfulness to a loving God would be seen by a watching world. Father, give them strength and peace. Father, work in this invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand, and as we sing, the altar is going to be open. If you need to pray, just walk right beside me, get on your knees, and talk to God. If you want to join the church, be baptized, whatever that looks like, would you move as we sing?